विशालास्यम् इदं सर्वं यत्किञ्चित् जगत्याम् जगत् तेन त्यक्तेन सङ्कीत मा कश्चित् This whole universe is totally covered by the face of the Lord. Discover that. By this renunciation of the apparent and the visible, there will be great reward and immortality. You need not covet any of the objects of the world. Om Savahna Vavatu Sahana Bhunaktu Sahaviryam Karavavahai Tejasvinavadhetamastu Mavindvishavahai Om Shanti 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 May the Divine Being look over us lovingly as a mother and father. May the Divine Being support and nourish us as a mother and father. May we have the strength and skill to study together the art of spirituality. May no misunderstandings arise amongst us. Om Shanti, Shanti, Shanti. Om, peace be unto us all. Our text this morning comes from the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, St. Luke. Jesus gives us three phrases. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. I see these three phrases as a graded procession from the very simplest of spiritual practices to the much more advanced. And he goes on to say, after giving us those three instructions, does a father give his son a stone if he asks for bread? Or a serpent if he asks for fish? I'd like a fish dinner. Well, he won't give you a snake. He's our own father. Jesus is trying to point out to us the very fact that we are intimate and own the relationship with the Father. And it reminds me so much of the way in which we as parents give our children the best things that they ask for. We've just finished Christmas, and Christmas is a time when we try to give all our best to the children, make it memorable for them. I remember in my childhood how memorable was the bottom of the Christmas tree. To heck with the rest of the tree. What was at the bottom was important. Well, we only do that. We give our, and so the Heavenly Father, he says, will certainly give you what you want, what you ask for. And then, of course, the question of answering prayer that comes up, but we'll come to that a little bit later. It reminds me, too, of what Sri Ramakrishna says about God as mother. You know, he worshipped God as mother. And he always said, is God our stepmother? Is she our foster mother, our stepmother? That we have to worry about whether she will take care of us or not. She's our very own mother. She bore us, and she is indebted to us just as we are indebted to her. And he has this to say, which is very hard for Christians to understand. Force your demand upon God. He used to tell about the case of a miner who had some project or plan and wanted to get his inheritance ahead of time. The parents said, no, 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 you're not old enough, you're a miner. And the son insisted. Like that, Sri Ramakrishna asks us to insist, ask of God what we want. Force your demand upon God. Use strength. Don't be a mollycoddle. And I think here of the simplicity of the Lord's Prayer. That simple language, Our Father, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, and so on. It's very simple language. It must have been given to the multitude as they gathered there at the foot of the Mount. It's in the Sermon on the Mount, and it's given to the multitude, the simplest possible prayer that men can, that unlettered men can give, can pray. And he meant it for them. He meant it in words that can be taken from their own daily life and experience. And if you go back now to the time of the Psalms, you find that the same kind of petition is being made by the psalmists in the Old Testament. Hear my prayer, O God. Incline thine ear unto me. The psalmist is saying in those old wonderful psalms where the prayer is made, incline thine ear to me. O Lord, how long wilt thou hold thyself away from me? Hold not thy peace at my tears. I'm crying to you. I'm crying to you, says the psalm. How long will you hold away from me your peace? As the deer pants after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O Lord. And Jesus says further, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. You see, that's the crux of the whole thing. People always ask me, why aren't my prayers answered? Somebody just the other night was talking to me on the phone and said, as a youth, I got none of my prayers answered. And my faith in God completely disappeared. And we're going to bring that up a little bit later too, but that's always the question that arises. Unless you take this phrase very seriously, believing what you ask for, believing you will receive. In Vedanta, we call this the principle of Shraddha. Shraddha is that positive attitude. I know I can. It's what put the little engine over the mountain. I know I can. I think I can. I know I can. I will win through. I will force my demand upon God. I will get what He has in store for me. Whether it's exactly what I thought it was or not is another question. But certainly my prayer will be answered in some way or other. This is called Shraddha, and it's considered not just faith, because faith is sometimes rather blind. It's a faith which is built upon a conviction, a faith which has underneath it a substantial support in terms of scriptural understanding, and words of the guru, and the traditions and all that one has in the background of one's mind. That is called Shraddha, or what I think Jesus means by believing. Believing from your heart. And Sri Ramakrishna used to give the example of a clerk who lost his job. This is Calcutta in the days of the Raj. You have to go back and understand how few jobs, well, today you know, you see it today, how few jobs there were. And how many people applied for them. And the British government would dismiss people quite easily. So this tells parable of the clerk who lost his job. And he says, where, what does the clerk do? Does he go home and sit and mope? No, he goes from office to office regularly every day, walking the beat, asking, is there an opening today? Is there an opening today? And of course, day after day goes by, but he still goes on and he persists in his quest. If he didn't persist in his quest, he wouldn't be worth the hiring. So, with that image in mind and that example, let me go on to another thing which Ramakrishna says. God can be attained if you combine the force of three attractions. What are they? The attraction the mother has to her child. You know what that is. The attraction of a miser to his wealth. And what is the third one? The attraction of a miser to his wealth.
Chaste wife.
Oh yes, the husband's attraction for his chaste wife. That's right. Thank you, Ted. I'd gone out of my mind for the moment, probably because I'm a monk.
There you go, Adam.
No, you should have said, I'm testing an knowledge.
There you go.
That's what my professor used to say.
What?
There. I'm testing your knowledge.
Intelligence, yeah, testing your knowledge. When he didn't know, he would ask you, ha ha. I haven't tried that trick yet, but I could. That's a good idea. So if we can combine those powerful attractions, even one of them is enough to bring us closer to God. But he says God can be attained, realized, accomplished in our life by combining those three attractions. And again, Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. This saying is found not only in the Synoptic Gospels, it's also found in the Gospel of Thomas. If anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. And you know that that simile, metaphor, is used throughout religious scripture. There are many faiths in which the source of our spiritual source is likened to a fountain. Somewhere there is a fountain, and hymns, many Christian hymns, use the analogy of the fountain. Jesus is the fountain, God is the fountain, and the thirst of the heart panteth after the water brook, the thirst of the deer for the river, the thirst of the soul for God, its companion, its father, its mother. So Sri Ramakrishna uses it in the form of the udder of the cow. Where does the calf get the milk? From the udder of the cow, not from any other part. Not from any other part. But the udder is the place. So he says, where will you get that sustenance, that nourishment, which will take you to the place longed for? And that is the udder of the cow, and the scriptural knowledge that comes through the scriptures he likens to the udder, especially for the avatar. Even in the case of the Blessed Sacrament, in churches where Christians go to celebrate the Mass, drink ye all from this, all of you, drink from this. This is my blood. So there's the doctrine in connection with it. We don't have to worry about that. It's a dogma and a mystery, a divine mystery. Those who can understand it, that's fine for them. All I'm bringing up here now is the fact that the drinking, the imbibing, is symbolic of this this seeking, this asking, this coveting, this wanting. And another thing that Jesus says, it's very important in this connection, is nothing is secret that shall not be revealed. Nothing is hidden that shall not be known. Why do you think he says that? Because what we seek is there. It hasn't to be created. And this is a very Advaitic understanding that we have to get. What we are seeking in spiritual life lies deep within our hearts. It's ever present. It is not somewhere outside. It is not somewhere in a Bible or on an altar or in a sacrament or in a sermon. The milk, the wine, the drink that we covet and want so badly is there all the time. So nothing which looks secret shall remain so. Nothing that is hidden shall not be uncovered. That's what he says. And you know, the great ones are always like this. I want to speak a few minutes about esotericism. The esoteric, the hidden, the secret truth is always a characteristic of lesser people. The great ones lay it out on the line. The great ones present it before you without any shadows or any coverings. Look at Swami Vivekananda, how he preached. Look at Sri Ramakrishna in the Gospel. See how in the Gospel of Thomas we find Jesus without any accoutrements, unnecessaries, is laying out the bare blank truth. We always find with people who are trying to make themselves important and others unimportant, who want to hug and monopolize truths for themselves, we always find these veils of esotericism. Nobody calows Madame Blavatsky an avatar. She talked about the secret teachings. Well, such is the nature of people who want to keep somebody else from having the truth. Those who want everybody to have the open truth always avoid those esoteric doctrines and practices which we find in the occult. Swami Vivekananda called the Advaitic the highest truth, and he called it the open secret. If you thought it was secret, that was your mistake. You hid it by your own veil of ignorance. It is not hidden. It is open. And so he called it the open. One of his most prominent lectures, famous lectures, was called The Open Secret. I think it's in Jnana Yoga, a chapter in Jnana Yoga, called the Open Secret, in which he lays this highest truth of the availability of the spiritual fountain right open, right on the line. This is the highest truth. This is what people call secret, and it's just an open secret. Jesus used similes for the kingdom of God, which we're talking about. The kingdom of God is that secret thing. He called it the treasure that lies in the field over which you walk day and night, not knowing. Man bought a field, didn't know that there was treasure in the field, and then only after somebody dug it up for construction or something, it was discovered that there was treasure buried in that field. The Chandogya Upanishad has exactly the same simile. I don't know whether it was borrowed or not, doesn't matter, but that same simile is there, that just as a person walks over an open field day after day, back and forth to work and to home, without dreaming that there is a buried treasure lying beneath, so is this truth of ours, this spiritual self, this Atman, hidden beneath that common walk, that ever present covering and hiddenness. And he called it, he describes the merchant and the pearl. The merchant who has many gems of all kinds and many treasures in his house suddenly sees in the gem market a pearl of immense price. And on display, this is the greatest, largest pearl available in our time, buys it because he sells everything else and buys that. So this great secret is to be uncovered by us, by our asking and our seeking. And he says, Jesus also says, if you cast out a net into the lake, and you bring up a whole net full of fish, that's what you need to do. And how do you? You don't need all those fish. You sort through them by discrimination. You see, we have the word in Sanskrit, viveka. Swami Viveka Ananda, the bliss of discrimination. Viveka, through discrimination, you sort out the big fish. You find what are the fish that you want, and you leave let the others go back into the lake. So these are all ways in which Jesus is trying to help us to find the treasure. Well, we looked back for a few minutes at the Jewish tradition. Let's look now ahead of Jesus, forward to the Quran. This is the declaration of Muhammad in the Quran. The Lord says, call upon me, I will listen to you. And he tells his readers after that, Muhammad does, he is nearer to you than your parents or your kinsmen. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? You know, the Prophet Muhammad had a very close relation to God. He called God Allah, but his relation to God was through the angel Gabriel. And Gabriel was like big brother to Muhammad. Gabriel was always on hand to reassure the Prophet, and always ready to correct him, too. The relationship between Muhammad and the Lord through Gabriel is worth the study of everyone. It is. It was a revelation to me when I read about it recently.
Where's the best place to read?
Well, the latest biography by, now my name, and the names have skipped me, I'll tell you later, afterwards. I have that biography. It's in the library. And that was his relationship. But, you know, we have to talk. We have to stop here and realize the difference between the esoteric and the hidden. What is the difference between that which is simply esoteric and that which is hidden and subtle? The hidden and the subtle become revealed to us, open to us, manifest through our deepening of our understanding. The esoteric is something which you cannot learn unless certain parties reveal it to you, let you in on it. See the difference? I can call something esoteric if somebody's trying to keep it away from somebody, and I have to get permission or a key or an initiation from that source in order to open up that secret. The hidden, which is the subtle, is buried within the truths that are given to us, but we understand the meaning of those only by the developing of our spiritual power, our maturity. For example, the parables. The disciples go to Jesus and they ask him, Why do you talk to us in parables? You tell the public, the open things, you don't hide anything from them, you make it very simple. Why do you talk to us in these cryptic ways? And Jesus, you know what Jesus says? He says, let me explain. It is given to you to know the mysteries. It is given to you to know the mysteries of God, but not to them, the public. And his implication here is that because you are my private students, you are my inner band of followers, you should have the ability to solve and understand what is in the parable. So, he says, it is given to those, and then remember how he said that peculiar parable, that peculiar saying, to them who have shall be given, and to those that have not shall be taken away even that which they have. It's been always very difficult to understand that. But the point of it all is that it will be given to those who have. Those of you who have come close enough, who have made a purchase on the divine truth, to you it will be given the opportunity to develop your inner intuitions and to rise up to understand the truth which has been hidden in that parable. They cannot do that. The common people cannot do that. They don't have anything. So they won't get any more. So that is the difference between what is parable and hidden and what is esoteric. That needs to be very clear in our minds. Now, let's come to the question, what should we ask for? What is it that we're to ask for when we ask? If we are spiritually naive, we ask for things. God becomes a kind of Santa Claus. Granddaddy, sugar daddy, pie in the sky by and by when you die. And our desires need fulfillment. We think we want so many little things that we feel we need. We haven't really examined our hearts to be sure that we need those things. Is it health? Do we pray for, do we ask for health? Do we ask for wealth? Do we ask for a car bargain? A bargain on a new car? I mean, you know, I'm not left out of this. I remember doing these things. And very I needed to buy a car. Winning the lottery? Do you ask for winning the lottery? How about in India asking for the right husband for your daughter? All kinds of things we go to God for. I remember how many times I saw at the time of examination in India how the students would flock to the temple only at that time. They'd come to God for passing and for a grade, a mark that we probably didn't deserve. Nobody can really avoid at times asking for a rose garden and a beautiful path through life. Is there anything that hasn't been asked for from the Almighty, the giver of all good gifts? And we love those phrases. We love to call God the Beneficent, the Almighty, the Grace, the Full of Grace, Hail Mary, Full of Grace, the Compassionate, the Giver of all good gifts, and so on. It's the ego, you know. It really is. It's the ego getting in the way, covering everything with its shadow and vitiating and spoiling our prayer, our asking. And our sign out there in the yard next to the street today, this week, 2 weeks, has said, trying to satisfy desires is like trying to cover fire with paper. I think Swamiji said that. Satisfying these desires by asking for them to be fulfilled is in a way like trying to cover fire with paper, because gratifying those desires only fattens and swells the ego and makes it think that it can ask for anything. Now Jesus has something to say about this, and you know, the funny thing is that I don't hear this very often in church. I didn't when I went to church. I didn't hear this very often, especially the first part of it. He says, "Seek not food and drink and clothing, for all the nations of the world do that. And besides, the Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask it." That always threw me as a child. Why do we pray then? Why do we pray if God already knows everything that we need? Why do we pray? And he's just holding it there and waiting for you to say something before he gives it to you? I couldn't understand that. But he follows this up by saying, "Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And of course, those who are greedy, egotistic, selfish, not spiritual, they hang on to that last phrase, "all these things will be added unto you," and they go to church and become pious so that all these things can be added unto them. But all those things are nothing to you once the kingdom of heaven is attained. See, that's the hitch. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. If you get the kingdom of heaven, do you think those things are going to matter to you? Do you think you're going to care for all those things and have them added to you? No. Sri Ramakrishna did not. Guru Nanak did not. Kabir did not. No great saint did. Certainly not Sri Ramakrishna. So, these things that we want to have added unto us are, after all, desires, and all of us know what a trap a desire is. A heart full of desires can never find peace. Do you think a heart full of desires, even the best desires, can ever find peace? What comes from the fulfillment of desire, anyway? Sri Ramakrishna puts it so succinctly. He says, you put a sweet in your mouth, and for a few minutes, a few seconds, or a few minutes, if you're lucky, it tastes good, and then after it's down in the stomach, what have you got left? You have to go rinse your mouth anyway, and the taste is gone. What is there? A bit of satisfaction? All right, I got this for Christmas. Do you know how many days they figure the little children who get the toys in their stockings and under the tree will play with those? Just a few days. Statistics have been compiled. Most of the toys that are given at Christmas time to the children are played with for only a few days, and then they become abandoned. Through with it. Don't want it. I've had everything out of that. Kid throws it away. So, it says in the Mahabharata, there are other kinds of rewards too. Flattering words, an award, a flattering one, a good write-up, a good review of your book. I know about all those things. They are the rewards of desire. But it says in the Mahabharata, desire can never be satisfied by satisfying desires. The story of Yayati, you all know the story of Yayati, and how he tried to prolong his life of desire, and came to the conclusion that it was a raging fire which consumes all of our materials, all the materials of our life. And it not only consumes the materials of our life, it consumes natural resources, it consumes the rights of others, other people. Our greediness consumes the rights of others, and it consumes us. That's the main thing. It consumes us. As Swamiji used to say, we don't enjoy the world. The world enjoys us by taking from our substance in the acts of enjoyment. You know, Sri Ramakrishna sings about this asking. He sings that song of Ram Prasad. I think it's Kamala Kanta's song. Dive deep, O mind, in the ocean of God's beauty. There you will find the gem of love. Dive deep. The gem of divine love lies at the bottom of the ocean, not on the surface. Nobody makes pearls on the surface of the ocean. No mussel makes pearls on the surface of the ocean. They're all made down deep, and deep divers find them. One day, you know, he went to the house of the Bengali novelist, Bankim Chandra Chatterjee. There was a novelist by that name, and the writer was getting notoriety, getting popular, becoming popular in Calcutta at that time. So Sri Ramakrishna wanted to visit him and see what kind of a person he was. And he went to him and listened to what Bankim had to say and what he was doing and what he was writing. And this is what Sri Ramakrishna said when he was finally given the floor. Bankim held forth, and then Sri Ramakrishna sized him up. Then it was Ramakrishna's turn to speak to Bankim. And this is what he said. He said, "Why are you thrashing your arms and legs about on the surface of the water? Why don't you dive? Why don't you dive deep into the ocean of God, into the ocean of truth, instead of thrashing your limbs about and pretending to be able to swim on the surface?" Well, we come now to the second of the three phrases. Seek and you shall find. Seeking and finding is the principle of the universe. It's called the law of karma in the Indian tradition. The law of karma. What you reap, what you sow, you reap. What you reap, you have sown. And in both Hinduism and Buddhism, this law of karma is called the principle of the universe. In Taoism, you have the Tao and its Te, Tao Te Ching, the account of the Tao and its way. What is its way? The way in which the Tao is played out, the way in which it's manifested. The Tao is the ultimate, intimate principle of which we cannot speak. But the Te is the manifestation of that in our lives, in the world. The whole world is the Te, the power of the Tao. It's Brahman and Shakti, same as Brahman and Shakti. You can almost say that. So that is the principle of the universe in the Taoist faith. Emerson, our own American prophet, poet, called it the law of compensation. He wrote a wonderful essay called Compensation. Emerson's understanding of the law of karma came out in that form. This universe is circular. You smile, the world smiles back. You frown, the world frowns back at you. I had an occasion with a student not very long ago, came complaining about the treatment that he was receiving from other people. in the place where he lives, receiving bad treatment from other people. And you know, it's very hard, but the only answer you really can give to a person who is making that complaint is something inside of you needs correcting. Your so-called enemy is your friend, because eventually that will be pointed out to you what it is that bothers them, and you can remove that obstacle from your life. This is the law of the universe. You seek and you get, but you seek what you have, you get what you have sown because you sought it in the past. Now you know the psychological principle of projection. In psychology, they describe it as projection. Failings that we cannot admit in ourselves are thrown out along a lantern beam onto the screen of the objective world, and we begin to see dark shadows there, and those shadows are hatred and horror and fear and all of the negative emotions that come up in relation to others in this world and in relation to ourselves. And they're all thrown out there on this lantern beam as if they were, we forget that they came from inside and we see them outside. We get what we desire, says Swami Vivekananda, and with it comes great bondage. You know the common saying. It's come to us in our culture today as, don't be careful what you ask for, you might get it. That's the common saying today. It comes right out of the law of karma. We get what we desire, and that desire is, what we mean by getting what we desire is what we desire from the depths of our being, not what the surface mind says. See, if you say, I don't get what I desire, you're probably looking at the ego, the surface mind, which says, I want this, I want that. Momentary impulse. That's not what's meant by what you desire. What you desire is told by your heart, your inner being, the thing which dwells in here and makes you run. That machine that makes you run inside is the one that desires, and what it desires, you get. Holy Mother was once asked by a monk in a letter. She was recognized, you know, as the spiritual head of the movement after Sri Ramakrishna passed away. Swamiji was away on his world pilgrimage, and Holy Mother was the source of the spiritual authority. And this monk wrote to her saying, Mother, we are told as sannyasis to give up all desires, and yet the Master, Sri Ramakrishna, told us to long for God with our whole heart. How can these two be reconciled? And she wrote back through a secretary, through a dictation, she wrote back to him, My boy, my child, the desire for God is not in the category of desires. See, she redefined the word. The category of desires is something so petty. The desire for God, the thirst for God, is something so infinitely more important, more precious, and more all-consuming. They're just not in the same category at all. So we're using the word in two different senses when we use those two expressions. Christ is saying, desire you have always with you, like the poor. And those desires will be granted because God is that power which turns on the sun and shines it on the just and the unjust. Makes no difference whether you deserve the sunshine or not. The sunshine comes And so there are things in the world, in our desire, in our life, that will be granted, no doubt, because he knows our needs, and he will grant our needs to us, fulfill our needs. But you see, Jesus was a spiritual teacher, a living vessel of spirituality, a wonderful channel through which the spiritual life flowed, and he could not but tell us to ask for the right things, for what he was most capable of giving. Jesus asks us, tells us, to ask for what he is most capable of giving, his substance, his being, himself. He knows us and wants us to know ourselves. He wants us to ask for devotion, for holiness, for divine knowledge. He is the open door. Open door downtown. That's got two meanings. It's an open door for the homeless, but it means Jesus too. It means the open door. If you win the lottery, do you ask for tons and tons of popcorn? With that money, do you go out and buy peanuts? As children, you know, we used to crave things like bubble gum. There's some people even today who haven't outgrown that. And as youths, we wanted a party dress, a sports car. What should we seek? Now, I'm going to trip you up a little bit. Many people, spiritually minded people, realizing the ephemeral nature of material desires, material objects and the desire for them, ephemeral and temporal nature of that, have gone to Christ or God for virtues. They have prayed and asked for and sought for holy things. Chaitanya, Sri Chaitanya says, O Lord, make me humbler than a blade of grass. Humbler than a blade of grass. Make me humble. Saint Francis, make me the instrument of thy peace. Beautiful prayer of St. Francis. He's asking to be made the instrument of God's peace. Others have asked for compassion, a heart of compassion. I know that Mother Teresa did that. Others for self-surrender. Many in India have asked for self-surrender, and in other countries too. Gandhi prayed and asked for ahimsa. That was his spiritual ideal. What he asked for was that he should be able to practice nonviolence in all of its ramifications, complete nonviolence. Surrender to a higher power. This is the 12-step path. Surrender to higher power. Judeo-Christian tradition, you ask very often to be the servant of God's will. You assume God has a will in this world and a will for you in your life, and you ask to be made a servant of that will, to carry that will out, or to be a channel of God's grace. Sri Ramakrishna prayed for perseverance. This was how he described the process of meditation. He said, I used to meditate or make my mind meditate. In order to make my mind more earnest in meditation, I would visualize a door. No, he didn't visualize it. It came to him without it. He said, I would see in vision a door. A door in a wall, as if to a robber's hideout. Or a door, an old door, all rotten, and in an old wall of stones. And I had an instrument, and I was boring a hole in that door, and chipping away at it, trying to make a hole in it. And this is one of the ways he kept his mind engaged in meditation. And then he says, one day, suddenly, a big chunk gave way. He made a big hole in the door, and he could see through. See, that is called perseverance. And he would go turn to the disciples and he would say, be up and doing, be up and doing. Don't be lazy. Stay awake. Saint Augustine, or Augustine, said, in England they call it Saint Augustine, I got that habit, but here we say Saint Augustine. To go along that road requires a strong and single will, not a broken-winged wish, fluttering with one wing up and one wing down along the surface of the ground. To take off, you have to have no broken wing, but a strong and single will. That's the analogy he used. And now, you see, all of these are wonderful, noble desires, surely. No one can deny that they are vastly superior to the greed for happiness in the world, or sense objects, or material possessions, or pleasures of the senses. They're much, much higher than that. But, you see, the illumined, those who are truly illumined, the Illuminati, tell us that there is more beyond all this sattva. You know the doctrine of the three gunas, tamas, rajas, and sattva. All of the things I've just been describing are sattvic things. They are wonderful things. But you know, the truth, the ultimate being, the one who is our most intimate, as well as ultimate, lies beyond those gunas. It lies above all that in seeking to be made worthy, to be made humble, to be made compassionate, to be made this and to be made that. We still have ourselves very much in focus. We have still not grasped the highest truth. The focus is still on the little self, maturing maybe, ripening perhaps, but it's still on us. Eckhart says, Meister Eckhart says, what God wants most to give us is Himself. He is the supreme of all gifts. He is the only gift really worth seeking. He is the supreme, and that's why we come to the third phrase, which I think is far more intuitive and deeper than the other two. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Knock means dive deep. Knock means do more than ask and seek. There's a ring of intimacy about that third phrase, knock and it shall be opened to you. It has a ring of intimacy. What is it that will be opened? The kingdom of God. Jesus talks about the highest truth as the kingdom of God. So he says, Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. I remember when I was a child, I used to look at the painting by Holman Hunt of Jesus standing at the door. I have it, in fact, in my bedroom here. The beautiful painting, all right. Beautiful face by Pre-Raphaelite Holman Hunt, who painted this picture of Jesus standing at the door. And the quotation is, "I stand at the door and knock. He who opens the door, if you open the door, I will come in and have supper with you, and you with me." Now that quotation is taken from the book of Revelation, not from the Gospels. Jesus did not say that in the Gospels, and I suspect, though I would have liked to think so as a child, that he had said it. I suspect that that was put into the book of Revelation by somebody else. You see, there it's all from outside. The initiative all comes from outside. Grace has been emphasized so much in the Christian faith. In all Western religion, grace has been emphasized so much that we are waiting for him to knock. We're waiting for all that to come from out there. The initiative has come from outside, and we have to respond, open the door, and so on. There's so many hymns there are in the churches that are embodying that idea. Today, I want us to look at the other side. The knocking has to come from inside. We are the ones that are going to knock. We have to knock until that third eye opens. The Tibetans make a lot of this third eye, you know. And that is the light, the eye which lightens the whole body. Jesus says, if you make your eye single, the single eye is up here. If you make your eye single, the whole body will be full of light. So this has to be the awakening of the third eye. It is the kingdom of God within us, not in somewhere else outside. And what a doorway that is which opens. It opens to a magnificent realm, the realm of the spirit. When we get tired of these toys and dolls, when we get tired of playing with toys and dolls and the shams of intellectual fascination and pretension, that is where the life, the true mystic life, begins. Here is a prayer that Sri Ramakrishna gave us. I'm going to read. O Mother, I take shelter at thy hallowed feet. Mother, God, the Mother. I do not want bodily comforts. I do not crave name and fame. I do not seek the occult powers. Be gracious and grant me that I may have pure love for thee. A love unsmitten by desire, untainted by any selfish ends, a love craved by the devotee for the sake of love alone. Just as the child who is tired of playing, the Christmas toys have palled, and they have worn themselves out, and he runs asking for his mommy, so does the soul head for God. You remember that there's a story told about Jesus, not in the Christian tradition, but in the Muslim tradition. This is found in the hadith, the sayings of the Muslims, that the prophet Jesus had a disciple who asked him, what is it like to long for God? He asked him, how is it that God is to be attained? And Jesus is said to have taken him to a river, to the Jordan, I suppose, and pushed his head under water and kept it there for a few minutes, and then asked him, how did you feel under there? Oh, he said, I would have given anything for a breath of air. Well, he said, Jesus is supposed to have said, when you feel like that, for God, you'll get him. There was a disciple of Sri Ramakrishna named Vijay Krishna Goswami. I think you've heard this before, but I'll tell it again. They went out on a camping trip, he and his disciples. He was the leader of a group of Vaishnavas. They were a Vaishnavite sect, and he was the guru. And they went out on a camping trip, and in the middle of the, Swami Brahmananda was there too. Swami Brahmananda went along with that group. And in the morning, the guru, Vijay, came to Maharaj and said, "Never make a disciple." Maharaj grinned and said, "Why? Why not? What's the matter?" And he said, "In the middle of the night, I felt someone climbing on my body. And here was so-and-so climbing and pounding on my chest. Give! Give! Give!" So Sri Ramakrishna cited that as the spirit in which we have to demand. And I'm going back to the Psalms for a minute. "My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." There were people in that tradition, in the Hebrew tradition, who said things like that. "My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Knocking, we say to God, "Let me see you. Give me yourself. Open the door to your presence and let me come in, that I may return to you from whom I came." And an Indian devotional song says, "Oh Mother, when I see your lotus feet, even if you tell me, if I do happen to see your lotus feet, even if you tell me to step out of the way, I will not do it. I will cling to those feet and go with you as you dance." Nice idea. She's dancing here. And if she says, "Get out of my way," I will not listen. I will cling to your feet and dance with you. Well, this is the season of Bach and Bach's cantata, "Sleepers Awake." I love that piece. I love that aria, that particular composition. "Sleepers Awake" is the name of it. Swamiji cries again and again to us at every season, "I only say awake, awake." And I hope you know that my little brochure, my little pamphlet is called "Waking Up." When the door opens and we get inside, what is there, friends? Truth, knowledge, love, peace, satisfaction, contentment, light, eternity, beauty, and pure being. Those are the treasures that are lying inside. One of my favorite songs in the gospel goes like this, Gospel of Sri Ramakrishna. "O Lord, thou hast lifted all my sorrow by the vision of thy face, and the magic of thy beauty has bewitched my mind. O Lord, thou hast lifted all my sorrow by the vision of thy face, and the magic of thy beauty has bewitched my mind." And I think you all know, remind you of the Sufi story, which tells of the lover who came back to the cottage of his beloved one day and knocked as usual, but this time the voice said, "Who is there?" And he said, "It is I." And she said, "Who is there?" And he said, "It is I, so-and-so," giving his name. The door didn't open. So he knocked again, and the third time she asked, "Who's there?" And he had knocked inside, and he said, "It is thyself." And the door opened. I'm no longer there. It's all you. We are no longer there. It's all him or her. And that is called knocking. And I want to close with the Advaitic message. Ask and you shall receive. Why? Because it's here. It's here. How can you but receive what is your own? It's all here. It's inside. It's here. Ask and you shall receive because you're opening the door of your own heart. Seek and you shall find because there's nothing else to find. It's here. It is that. This is that. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Why? Because when you open, there's nothing else here. It's there. We are veiled from it by this power of Maya. But when that has been dispelled by asking and seeking and knocking, we will come to discover that there was never anything else here all the time but that truth, that reality, that abundance, that full house, that treasure chest, that open door, that vast resource of beauty and truth and love and fulfillment and eternal contentment and love. Any questions, comments that you have today?
Modifications to what you said, and one comment. Modifications to your statement that in India the parents go bring God for the husband, for the daughter. Indian women are far smarter. They make a direct call, and from early on they are trained to pray God to get a good husband, irrespective of the parents. So they bypass the parents when it comes to that. Number two, when it comes to the toys, you give that example two times. Swamiji, something much worse is happening now than what you experienced as a child. And I saw that myself, that a beautiful truck, you know, four-wheel truck, mm-hmm. power-driven,
yes, yes.
was given to this boy. He looked at it and he says, "I have seen it on the TV, one with six wheels." So it's not even a few days of joy that you said. It is not even 1 second of joy. It is a comparative dissatisfaction. And comparisons are endless, and therefore the dissatisfaction becomes endless. And the third comment I wanted to make was that Sanskrit being a far more sophisticated and psychologically oriented language, it has many words for desire.
Yes.
And there are gradations of that one.
Yes.
You know, there is a kamana, there is a kama, there is a vasana, right. there is a mimiksha, mumuksha, mm-hmm. bubuksha, pipasa. So they are all different gradations.
Pratana.
Oh yes, prarthana. But the ultimate end is anicca. There is no more desire.
Yeah.
So many times I give an hypothetical example that if you go, for example, that you have a desire for a sports car. Mm. And God says, yes, you will get a free sports car, you will not have to pay a penny. So he goes, there are 10,000 sports cars, same color, everything, same model. And the man says that, yes, you can pick up any one that you want, but there is one of them which is going to kill you instantly the moment you sit down inside it.
Mm. Going to do what?
Kill you instantly the moment you sit down. Would you make a choice? And I think most of the desires that we get are identical. They, the names might be different, but the extent, intensity, and its temporariness is the same. And ultimately it's going to destroy you. And yet?
No question about it. No question. Well, let us say our benediction. Don't forget that on the New Year's Eve, next Thursday night, there will be vigil here, which means we gather and read important passage for our movement, and then we chant a mantra for up until midnight, and start about 11:10, something like that. We can gather here. Let there be peace in outer space.
Let there be peace in outer space.
Let there be peace in the sky, on the earth, and in the waters. Let there be peace in the herbs, the plants, and the trees.
Let there be peace in the herbs, the plants, and the trees.
May the gods be peaceful.
May the gods be peaceful.
May the whole universe be pervaded by peace.
May the whole universe be pervaded by peace.
Let this infinite universal peace prevail throughout my being.
Let this infinite universal peace prevail throughout my being.
Shanti, shanti, shanti. Om, peace be unto us and to all beings everywhere.